Father in heaven, we do come to you tonight, and we want to thank you for your abundant mercies to us, and we thank you for the revelation that you've given to us in your word, and we pray that we would truly be encouraged and challenged by this evening as we look into this 119th Psalm, and we would ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I thought an appropriate song for tonight would be How Firm a Foundation, and that's number 12 in your additional hymn books, so your booklets, I guess we would say. So everybody be sure to sing out, and please mute me. How firm a foundation,
ye saints of the Lord, laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O
in Psalm 119 tonight, and I'm not going to cover the whole psalm, so this will be a breaking up of this psalm into many parts, but I am to do an overview or an introduction to the psalm tonight. So we will begin by noting that this psalm, the author is not given to us, but most in our circles believe that it was a psalm of David. Lots because of the themes that we see in his other writings or his other psalms, as well as the similarity to Psalm 19, especially verses 7 through 9. The beginning verses, such as verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to your word? And other beginnings seem to indicate it was written to young men, or young people. And then the end of the psalm seems to indicate that it's written about or to older individuals with more experience and wisdom. And needless to say, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. or in the Psalms at least. And as I was looking at this psalm and thinking, how do I prepare? Where do I start? I started in the most obvious place. I just said, well, I'm just going to read through it as far as an introduction. And as I was reading through it, I don't know if I've ever actually just sat down. Usually when we read it, we'll maybe read parts of it because it's so long and chunk it up a little bit. But I read through it and truly found it. I said, I don't know if I've ever done that before, but it was certainly a very moving and deep experience of just reading straight through the whole thing because of the breadth and the width of it. Spurgeon said of the psalm that it is like that it is placid on the surface as the sea of glass before the eternal throne. Yet it contains within its depths an ocean of fire, and those who devoutly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but feel the glow of the sacred flame. It is loaded with holy sense and is as weighty as it is bulky. It's also been compared to the brightest star in a constellation of stars, and it's also been called the saint's alphabet, as we will look at later as to why that would be called the saint's alphabet. As I was reading through this, I ran across five verses that are very well known and quoted frequently, and most of these are verses we have memorized. Verse 9 is, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So those are verses that are very familiar that are in this psalm. The psalm is a Hebrew acrostic, meaning that each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetic order. So each of the 22 Hebrew letters of the alphabet are represented. And each stanza, there's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, and each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As mentioned earlier, it's been called the alphabet or the saint's alphabet, and the idea of the alphabet has been thought to be symbolic of the word of God consuming the author, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength, that it's comprehensive, that it brings the breadth of everything and all truths. And of course, the alphabet being clear from the beginning to the end. As we look at the rest of the Psalms in the Bible, they primarily involve creation, God's attributes, redemption, deliverance from enemies, protection, and the sovereignty of God throughout the earth, and a saint's source of strength. But as we look at this particular psalm, it is one that is dedicated to the Word of God, very similar, as I mentioned, to Psalm 19. It follows God's imperatives for life and also His promises for life. The imperatives are looking at our hope and for obedience. The imperatives require obedience, and the promises require faith. Now, Psalm 19 was originally thought of as being used. Many of the psalms that we read were actually psalms or actual songs or hymns that were meant to be sung in the congregation. But this is thought to have been intended to be read. Depending on the translation that you read, there are 8 to 10 words that are used systematically throughout the entire psalm. Those are God's law, and they are enacted by Him as our sovereign. His way, and His way meaning because they are the way of His providence and of our intended or needed or required obedience. And then third, we have His testimonies, and they are declared to the world, and they are attested beyond any contradiction. And then we have commandments, because they have authority over us, and also it lodges with us a particular trust. And then we have His precepts, fifth, because they are prescribed to us, and they are not ambivalent. And then sixth is His word, because it is His declaration, and it is expressing or revealing His mind to us. Seven is His judgments, because basically the judgments represent God's wisdom, and by them we will be judged. And then His eighth, His righteousness, because of the fact that they are holy and He is holy, and the total standard of righteousness. And then we have nine, His statutes, and they are determined, and they are fixed. And then His truth of faithfulness. Now, in all of these stanzas, there are at least there most of these most stanzas have all eight of these words in them. There are six or seven that are used in the remaining. I should say not most. Six of the stanzas have all 8 to 10 of those words in them. Six of the 22 stanzas have all eight of those terms or 10 of those terms. And then 16, there are at least 6 of those words. So out of 16 stanzas out of 22, there are at least 6 of these words that we just went over used. And they are also all used in different order. So there's no fixed pattern. They're used in different order to reflect the different shades of meaning. Now, if you look at it, as you just read through it on first glance, it may seem like there is a lot of repetition in these stanzas within the verses of the stanza, as they talk about His word, His statutes, and so forth, and His commandments. But if you look at them closely and you really study, you will find literally at least 167 or 176 different shades of color or meaning in these sentences. So again, if you're really looking through and meditating on them and thinking about them, you see a lot of different shades of meaning. So they're not just random thoughts that are put together. This is truly a masterpiece of Hebrew poetry. With, as I mentioned, these acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. And then as you go through, as I mentioned, to think about that there's not one stanza out of the 22 where there's the same order of those words, 8 to 10 words that we were talking about earlier. So it's really an amazing masterpiece. And if we're not versed in Hebrew, it might be a little bit more difficult for us to see the complexity of how this psalm is structured. It's very uniquely and intricately linked together. So what I thought I would do to try to get an overview of this tonight, of this psalm, is to just go through the first verse of each stanza and just kind of comment on it very briefly. Now, it's interesting, as I was looking through the first verse of each stanza, the first verse uses the word as one of our 10 words. So the law of the Lord, the statutes, it's actually the word. And the word is in over 50%. I think it's 12, if I counted right, 12 of these 12 stanzas begin with the word. thy word or your word. And so the word is very important. And then the rest are divided up to statutes, commandments, testimonies, and judgments. And so I'm just going to read through these, and that's just one thing I want to point out. But I'll read through each the first verse. And this kind of gives us a representative sample of this psalm. And then later on, I'm not sure how many weeks we have for this. I think there's like 6 or 7 weeks maybe. Actually, I think there's maybe 11 weeks, because I think each person gets 2 stanzas for each week. So I believe that goes into 11 weeks if I remember the schedule right. But anyway, I'm just going to go through, like I said, 22 verses, and just comment briefly on them. Just kind of give us a flavor tonight, an overview of the whole psalm. Okay, so we'll start off with verse 1. It says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." So here our first word is law. And we think about the messages on Sunday morning the last couple of weeks about the blessed life or the good life. Well, this is another version of that, if you will, of the good life. Blessed or happy are those whose way is blameless. That is, a person whose way is blameless, a person who walks upright, a person who has a clean conscience, a person who walk in the law of the Lord, they are blessed. They are free from guilt, from conviction, and from conflict, and they are blessed. They are happy. And then if we look at verse 9, the question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Okay, so our word that is used here in this verse is word. The question is, how can a young man? A young man is someone who needs to be cleansed. We think about Paul exhorting Timothy to flee youthful lusts during youth. Of course, in all during our lives, lust is an issue. But a person really young and old can keep their way pure. And here is talking mostly to a young man. But how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. His way, that is. His way according to your word. If a young man focuses on the word and keeps himself, follows the word, then he will be pure. He will cleanse his way. Number 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So here again we have word. He is asking God here to deal bountifully with him, to bless him, to give him an acknowledging that all good things come from God, that there's nothing that we have, our breath, our heartbeat, our ability to earn and make a living, our health, everything about us, everything we have is dependent upon God. Our food, whatever you can name, the very breath we have is dependent on God. So he not only acknowledges God's provision here, or God's source, God is our source, but he also asks God to deal abundantly with him, and that will help him, enable him to live according to and keep his word. And then verse 25, we read, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Cleaving to the dust is about as low as you can get. So cleaving and clinging to the dust is perhaps representing a state of a lack of energy or a lack of ability. But here he's asking to be revived. He's asking to be refreshed by the word. And we think about Paul who asked the question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And here we have an answer to be revived according to your word. We oftentimes go through our Christian lives and we feel tired. We feel like we're at the bottom of the heap. But if we live according to your words, we can ask God to revive us. And then we go to verse 33. And here we have statutes. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. So here he's asking the Lord to teach him. So stop and think about that. He's asking the Lord to teach him, to give him wisdom, to give him the ability to observe the word to the end. So he's asking for God to be his source of doctrine or his source of teaching. And then verse 41 says, may your loving kindness come also to me, O Lord, according to your word. Again, here our word is word. According to your word. So verse 41 is he's looking for mercy and he's looking for salvation. Salvation from what? Well, it can be salvation from the penalty of sin, or it can also be the salvation from the power of sin in our lives, the power of men, evil men, who may persecute us. So we see here a request for the salvation from those who are around us, as well as from our own internal struggles. And then verse 49 says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. So the word here is a source of hope that Paul is looking for. It's a source of steadiness in times of despair and in times of discouragement. We can find hope. How do we find hope? We find it in the Word. And then we look at verse 57. It says, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is what sustains me. The Lord is where I eat that. The Lord is my source of nourishment. The Lord is my source of strength. And so, since the Lord is my portion, I have promised to keep his words. Now we have verse 65. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So in verse 65 here, we see that the Lord in the past has dealt with your servant, and he has provided for his servant. He has dealt well with his servant. So he is asking here again for that to continue according to your word. Now, verse 73, we see, your hands made me and fashioned me. Grant me understanding that I may learn from your commandments. Now, if we look at Psalm 139, this is similar to Psalm 139, which is a similar idea. Psalm 139:15 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was none of them. So we see here that his hand, he was made, fashioned by God. So there he's saying, give me understanding, since you have made me, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And here commandments are used as our word as we looked at, the word commandments. And then verse 81, my soul languishes or longs for your salvation. I wait for your word. So again, here we have this picture of expectation. We have a picture here of longing. We think about longing, and what is it that we long for? Oftentimes we can long for food. We can long for physical food. We can also long for companionship. We can also long for happiness. We can long for relationships. We can long for all kinds of things. We can lust for certain things. But here is a picture of longing and languishing, almost a a picture of striving or contending or struggling for your salvation, for waiting, for expecting. And so how many times do we struggle to get things or to find things or to get what we want? But here the picture is the desire or our affections are on the Lord and for His Word. We are waiting for His Word to come to us. Verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." And that's one of the things, one of the verses that we looked at earlier as far as one of the better known verses of this psalm. So here we see a sense of, we see the stability of the Word. The Word is settled. In a world where everything else is topsy-turvy and blown about by the wind and the waves and tossed to and fro, His Word is settled. There is nothing that will shake the Word of the Lord. So here we have this picture of an incredible foundation, incredible stability in the midst of instability in the world. And then verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day." So here he is expressing affection for the law, the commandments of the Lord. "And it is my meditation all day." Isn't that an incredible thing? Of course, meditation is a phrase today that is just almost has been completely butchered by the Eastern philosophies of what meditation is. In schools, they teach kids all about meditation, of finding your happy place and emptying your mind and breathing. But here, meditation is a focus. It's not emptying the mind, it is filling the mind. It is filling the mind with the Word. It is thinking on the Word. It's focusing on the Word. It's contemplating the Word. And so how does that Word apply to us? And oh, how we think about so many things through the day. So many things that come into our mind, that preoccupy our mind, that we worry about, that we long for, that we have affections for, that we have lusts for. But how much do we meditate or think or contemplate the Word that is in us? And then we have verse 81. I'm sorry, 105. 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So here we see the idea of guidance. We see the idea of guidance. A lamp in the dark, as this was written or thought of, lit only a few feet in front of you. It wasn't a high beam flashlight. I was in Lowe's or Home Depot the other day, and I love flashlights for some reason. I like little flashlights and big flashlights, and I like putting the little ones in my pocket and getting it on, see the beam way ahead. But this idea here, not this light like a flashlight, but a lantern that lights your feet, that lights your path, that lights a few steps ahead of you. And so many times today, that's what we want. We want to see way ahead. We want all the directions for many, many days in the future. We want to know how everything's going to unfold. But the Word, what we're promised here is, the Word is a lamp to my feet. And now they're just a few steps ahead of me. And that's how God calls us to walk, just a few steps ahead and trusting Him to guide us. And then we have 113, "How I hate those who are double-minded, but I love Your law." James chapter 1 says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But here the psalmist writes, he hates those who are double-minded. I always like the, when I talk to James, I always use this illustration a pastor used when we were living in Richmond, of the double-minded squirrel on the road. And you say, when he goes out there and he's going back and forth, and you're thinking, you better make up your mind quick, squirrel, because I'm not stopping. So sometimes when we're double-minded, that's the way we can end up, is we can, when we're double-minded and don't know where we're focused, we don't know what we want, we don't know where we're headed. And so we just constantly are thinking, and our mind is we're spinning our wheels. But here the contrast of that is, but I love your law. And again, the affections here are towards the law. And then if we look at 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. This is actually one of the only one of the initial verses in each stanza that does not have one of these words in it. So this is looking at the psalmist's righteousness and his character. He says, and therefore do not leave me to my oppressors. So he's asking for provision and protection here. And then 129 says, your testimonies are wonderful, that is, therefore my soul observes them. Again, the statements, the testimonies, we had mentioned earlier that the testimonies were because they had been solemnly declared. If you think of a testimony in court, a testimony in court is declared, it's solemn, it's attested to. And here, the testimonies of the Lord are solemn, they are true, and they are wonderful. Therefore, he says, my soul observes them. And then we have in verse 137, says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Again, the judgments look to the wisdom of God and the all-knowingness of God. And there's a parallel here between the attributes of God of righteous and upright. Are you, O Lord? And then not only are you righteous, but your judgments are also upright. And then we have in verse 45 or 145, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe your statutes. Now it's interesting, in the last four stanzas, the question or the plea is, it's a cry. And it's also a cry for help. So we'll see that theme in the last four of these stanzas. Verse 145 says, I cry with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe your statutes. So as he cries out to the Lord, he says, answer me, and he's crying out based upon his observance of these statutes of the Lord. And then verse 153 says, look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. So again, here he's asking for deliverance, perhaps from enemies, perhaps from his own doing, perhaps his own internal sin or his flesh or his desires or his lusts that can afflict one as well as outside persecution. But he's also asking for deliverance here. And then in 161, he says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. So here he's looking at, again, the princes. Now remember, we talked earlier in the thing in the study, mentioning that the first few stanzas seem to be written and guided more towards a younger person who is just starting out, whereas these last few seem to be more in relation to a person who has been around for a while, perhaps a person who has been afflicted, like David was later on in his life by his enemies. His own, even members of his own family. In verse 61, it says, or just read it, it says that they persecute me without a cause, but my heart, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. And then verse 169 says, let my cry come before you, O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. So again, here we have, again, this crying. He's crying out. So three of these last four stanzas have a cry. There's a plea for God to hear and to give him understanding according to his word. Now, I want to go back and just read through. I've read the verses, but I want to go back through and just read and just look through the themes of each one of these. And perhaps that'll give us a little bit of overview. And just looking at, again, the the incredible variety of situations that this covers. Verse 1, blessed or happy are those who follow the Lord. That's blessedness. Verse 9 is cleansing and purification. Verse 10 is acknowledging God's mercy. Verse 17, I'm sorry, is acknowledging God's mercy. Verse 25, asking for revival and refreshment. Verse 33, for teaching and for doctrine. Verse 41, salvation and mercy. Verse 49, a source of hope and steadiness. 57, the Lord being our portion and our satisfaction. 65, looking to past provision according to His promises. 73, your hand made me, therefore you know me. 81, longing and waiting for the Word. 89, the stability of the Word settled in heaven. 97, a focus and a single-mindedness, focusing on the law. 105, guidance and direction for our lighting the path. 113, the comparison of the certainty of the law compared to the double-minded man. 121, focuses on character resulting from following the Word. 129, the quality and the truthfulness of the testimonies. 137, a parallel between the attributes of God and His judgments. 145, crying out to hear based on the observation of statutes. 153, a cry for deliverance from afflictions. 161, standing in awe in the midst of persecutions from nobility. And 169, my cry and plea for wisdom. So you can see that this certainly covers an incredible variety of subjects and problems that the Word supplies for us. And that's just a very, very quick sampling of just 22 verses out of this psalm. And that's not even going into that much depth into those verses. So we really look forward to this study as we look at the different applications of it and how the Word can permeate and have so much an effect and stability in our lives. Do you have any questions or comments? Okay.